All right. Well, good morning, Commissioned. It's good to see you all. It's kind of a fun morning this morning, a lot of different elements in what we have today. It was great to have Jeremy sharing. Good to have Jeremy and Lindsay and their family here with us in 3 years since I've been in James, huh? Well, I'm still there in chapter five, and maybe by the GMI conference next year, I'll be done with James. We'll see how it goes. The group still in Greece, and they're in Greece now after being in Turkey, and so I hear that everything's going really well. We'll be glad to have them back very soon. I think on July 4th, they're all coming back, and then we start Sundays in July, so we don't get to have them back and commissioned until August, so it's a little ways away, but we're excited to have them back. We have Sundays in July next Sunday. I know I am doing one of the seminars, and I know Brad Clausen is doing one of the seminars. So, your loyalty will be tested at that point. We'll see what happens. Now, I mentioned this to someone else, and they said, well, of course, I know what I'm going to do. I'll go to Mike Riccardi's session. So, I see how that is. I see. So, but it's great to be here. We are so good to see the Morrises back, but we're having to say goodbye to another family soon. We had to say goodbye to the Dickersons. I'm sorry I wasn't here last week, but they headed off. But in a month, in near the end of July, the Jusus will be heading off as well. They'll be going to Florida, and so that's July 26th, right? So Greg and Natasha have been a wonderful part of our group. We've enjoyed them so much. As he's gone through seminary, and you're just finishing your last class, right, this summer, so just about done. But so thankful for Greg and Natasha, the faithful part they've played in our group in serving. Greg has served as our intern and commissioned, as many of you know, over the past few years, and just very thankful for you, Greg, and for you both, and just excited to see what the Lord's going to do, and bless you guys in ministry in the days ahead. So, this is the last Sunday of commission that they're here with us, so greet them. Maybe you'll see them around on Sundays in July as well, but very thankful for Greg, Natasha, and them being here. But another announcement, we've had a marriage recently. Liam and Emily got married. Stand up for a second, you guys. So, excited for you guys. May 31st, correct? Well, congratulations. Excited for that. Liam's in seminary going through. And yeah, very excited. Now, where are you guys living now? North Hollywood. Okay, not too far away. Excellent. Good. Well, congratulations. We're so happy for you both. I am very thankful to be back myself. As you probably know, Glenn and I were in Africa the last 2 weeks. We got to first go to Polokwane, South Africa, and that's where Christ Seminary is located. Christ Seminary has been in existence since 97, and they've had 25 graduating classes. So it was a 25th anniversary of the seminary where they celebrated all these graduates, and so we had a wonderful time there at a conference for the seminary. And so very thankful saw Kwacha and Amanda Simwaka, which many of you may know when their time here. And then also Tim and Michelle Cantrell came up from Johannesburg, Titus's folks, and a really good time celebrating. And just God has used that seminary to send out pastors to 16 different countries all around Africa. And so that is very exciting to celebrate with them. And that's the goal of those training centers, is to raise up pastors in those other countries to train pastors to lead churches. So we had a great time there in Polokwane and then at Christ Baptist Church on that Sunday. And then we headed up to Burundi, which is in the middle of Africa. How many people have been to Burundi? I see family members. Anita, you've been as well to Burundi. Wow, that surprises me. Very few people outside of family of missionaries there or who are from there have been to Burundi. But spent time with Carlin and Michelle, and just wonderful. They're godly man and wife, and so faithful in the ministry there in Burundi. So if you know their ministry, Carlin's a doctor and helping lead a hospital there. He's the chief administrator there at the hospital, also does ER work there at the hospital, and just sharing the gospel all the time. We got to hear him also lead an FOF class on the Holy Spirit in French, and his French is fantastic. He speaks Kirundi pretty well also, and I'm telling you, the living conditions, Burundi is the poorest country in the world. And it was eye-opening. I've been to some poor countries before, but this was another level. And for their faithfulness there and serving in a very challenging location was very encouraging. And so they are doing well. So I send greetings from the Wendlers as well. It was a really good time. So, but we're glad to be back. We got back, Glenn and I, on Friday night after it was like 38 hours of travel on the last journey, because you have to take a number of things. So if I don't make sense about halfway through, I'm blaming it on jet lag. But we have one more thing. Even after I speak today, we have one more missionary we're going to have an opportunity for you guys to get to know. So I intend to be done at 20 after and to be able to interview Skylar quickly. So we'll just be about 30 minutes this morning going through James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. So if you want to open your Bibles there, we're just looking at two verses today. Hopefully I can cover that in the 30 minutes. But this is the last two verses of a longer section that we have been looking at, and that is James chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I really thought I would do that passage in two sermons. This is the fourth sermon, hence 3 years in James. So let's start looking at chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Let me read that for you. Please open your Bibles to follow along. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Well, as we've seen in this passage here, James is writing to scattered believers, Jewish believers, and he is encouraging them in the suffering that they are going through. In fact, the passage we're looking at really parallels pretty closely with what we heard this morning about being in the storms of life and suffering and trusting the Lord. And certainly these early Jews were facing suffering, and they were suffering at the hands of wicked rich people, landowners who did not pay them and mistreated them. And the main exhortation in this section, verses 1 to 11, the main encouragement that is given is for them to be patient. Be patient in this suffering. Be patient because God is going to make things right one day. If we were to look at the overall outline of this passage, this isn't how I titled the sermons, but kind of an explanatory outline. We saw in verses 1 to 6 the reason for patience. Then we see the call to patience in verses 7 to 8. Then the failure of patience in verse 9. And then today are examples of patience. So just to review real quickly from where we've been, the reason for patience we saw in verses 1 to 6. And as I was saying, these Jewish believers were facing such persecution by the wicked rich that the wicked rich were defrauding the workers by withholding their pay. The wicked rich were living a life of wanton pleasure while the poor languished, we saw in verse 5. In verse 6, it says, even some of the righteous had been put to death by these wicked rich. This was the type of suffering that the believers were under. Strong condemnation is made against the wicked rich in this passage. We saw that the only instruction that's really given for the wicked rich here is to weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon them. It is promised that their wealth will consume their flesh like fire, and that there is a coming day of slaughter, a coming judgment. So here we see the reason for patience that's given is this mistreatment, an oppression that the believers were facing. But then following that and tied to it, we saw the call to patience. Therefore, it starts off in verse 7, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The right response when you are facing suffering at the hands of wicked people is not retaliation. The right response is patience. Patience for what the Lord will do. It is not returning evil for evil, but letting God take retribution on the wicked. And so while we saw the condemnation of the wicked rich in the first six verses, we saw it as a warning to them, but it was also an encouragement to the believer to say, you know what, God will judge them one day. You can be patient because that judgment will come upon them. Now, we would like justice to happen in our lifetime. We would love justice to happen here and now. And sometimes we see justice in this world accomplished, and that's wonderful when it does. But we live in a fallen world, and we can't always expect justice to happen on our timetable. But don't be deceived. Justice will happen one day. God will have justice. And for the most part, it will be when Christ comes again and the wicked stand before God in judgment. So there is a day coming. It says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. There is a duration to our patience. We are told to be patient, but that is not patience forever. It's patience for an end date, and we can look forward to that end date. It's a lot easier to have patience when you know there will be a day that is coming. It's not interminable. The day of the Lord is coming. Be patient until that day. And we are encouraged here in verse 8 that the coming of the Lord is near. It is coming soon. There's nothing else on the theological timetable that needs to happen before Christ comes. We need to expect it at any time. And while we wait for that day, the instruction we looked at in verse 8 is to strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your heart by remembering what is true. Strengthen your heart by rehearsing the right theology about who God is and what he's going to accomplish at the end times. Strengthen your hearts by having that eternal perspective, by looking at things just not on the here and now, but in light of eternity. Our suffering, and we read this in other passages like in 1 Peter, it's for a little while. It doesn't feel like a little while, but when we consider our lives in view of eternity, it is just a short time. And so we need to be patient. We need to wait until the coming of the Lord. But then last time we saw a failure of patience. So we, in our patience, sometimes we can turn on one another and complain and grumble against one another. And so James breaks in with a warning here. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. That is easy to do. It's kind of like a football team, or if you've played any team sports and you're losing badly to the other team, what happens? you start yelling at each other. You start getting mad at each other. Why did you do that? You let them do this. And what happened there? And that's what we can do as Christians sometimes too. We face suffering in this world. We face difficulty. And we can start grumbling and complaining against one another. We need to be careful not to do that. We need to be careful not to do that because we too will stand before the judge. We know that the unrighteous, those who do not know Christ, those who are not saved, will stand before the great white throne judgment. And we read about that in verses 1 to 6, that they will stand before God. And potentially, if they haven't known Christ, well, they will most certainly be sent to hell at that point. As believers, we will not stand at the great white throne judgment. If you have been saved, if you know Christ, if your sins have been forgiven, you won't stand before the great white throne judgment. You have passed out of judgment into life. But you will still stand before the judge at the Bema Seat judgment. And we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:10 and other passages that talk about that. And certainly our passage in verse 9 says that we too will be judged. And this is a judgment not of eternal damnation or eternal life, but this is a judgment of where we present our good works before the Lord. And if they are of good motive, if they are truly to please God, then they will be rewarded. If they are not, if they are from selfish motives, then they will be burned up and are of no use. But we need to remember to be careful not to complain against one another because we too will stand before the judge one day. So we saw then the reason for patience. We saw the call to patience. We saw a failure of patience in verse 9. Now, finally, in verses 10 and 11, we're going to see examples of patience. And this ends, he ends this passage with an encouraging word for us, that we have examples that we can follow. So let's dive into this last point in this section, examples of patience together, verses 10 and 11. He starts off the section, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience. Now, in the Greek, the word example stands at the very front of the sentence. It's there. That's the point. That's the main thing he's wanting to get out here is, look, there are examples for us. And the word example is derived from the verb to show. It's to show something, to let us see something here. And it can provide a pattern or a model intended for us, either to avoid. We see examples of conduct to avoid, the word example used in Hebrews 4:11, or it's sometimes used in a positive way, as it is here. This is a pattern to imitate. And so we have examples here. We have patterns for us to imitate. And examples are good for us, aren't they? Aren't examples helpful? Because sometimes we feel like, okay, you're telling me what to do, but has anyone ever done this before? How do you do this? What does this look like? And we learn from others' example so often. I'm so thankful for the example of godly men who've gone before, as I know you are too, perhaps your parents, others in your life. And those examples are helpful to us. And we have examples given to us in Scripture of those who face suffering, just as these readers did. These Jews in the first century who were being persecuted and put to death can know that they are not the first to undergo something like this, that there are other examples they can look to and follow. Now, we should know that an example is different than a hero. Now, sometimes what we'll do is we'll take characters or individuals from the Bible and think of them as heroes. But a hero is someone who is an extraordinary person, typically, or does extraordinary things. And when you think of someone as a hero, you think, well, that's great. I can't do those things. That's what he or she was able to do, but I'm no hero. But we need to remember the people in Scripture were normal people, not extraordinary people, but normal people who trusted in an extraordinary God. And so the examples that they provide for us are instructive for us. They were people just like us who failed. And I'm glad that Scripture doesn't sugarcoat things. When we read in Scripture about great men of faith, Scripture makes clear that they failed at times as well. And that reminds us, you know what? When we fail, God is forgiving and he can still use us. So we see then examples here. And in this section then, what James wants to show us is that the prophets are examples then of both suffering and patience, it says. Certainly suffering. Following God will lead to suffering. And the first century believers knew that. And most likely you have experienced that in some way yourself. And if not, you may one day experience suffering too. There are examples of that great suffering, but there are also examples of patience, that they responded well through the suffering. And so in this last section, we'll see three encouragements then to patience. James wants to end this section, gave the call to patience, but now wants to give three encouragements to patience here. So the first encouragement that he gives then is the patience of the prophets. So in verse 10, it reads, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." The prophets he points to, and he doesn't list specific prophets, but he just mentions prophets in general. And often in Scripture, in the New Testament, it looks back to the prophets and says that the prophets were killed. Jesus told a parable of the landowner who sent messengers that the people killed and eventually sent his own son. Well, those messengers were the prophets. The prophets were the ones who were so mistreated by the religious leaders and the people of Israel. And so they are a wonderful example of suffering. Now again, James doesn't tell us which prophets here. He just says the prophets. But the readers would be familiar with the prophets. They would know of the prophets. These are Jewish believers. This was the first book written in the New Testament, as you recall. They would know. So perhaps they would think of Elijah and the suffering that he faced, persecuted by Jezebel, fleeing for his life after killing Baal's prophets, or the deep depression that Elijah went through. But Elijah was also an example of patience. He honestly poured out his heart to God. The suffering was very real. It wasn't he was a guy that he was pursued for his life, but he just blew it off. No big deal. I trust the Lord. No, it was hard. It was hard for him. But he trusted in the Lord. God ministered to him with food and rest. God renewed him for ministry. So perhaps their minds go to Elijah and they think of, he is an example of suffering and of patience. But perhaps their minds go to Jeremiah, another one of the prophets. Jeremiah faced great suffering indeed. He was known as the weeping prophet. He was beaten and put in stocks, thrown into a cistern and deep into the mud to die. He was imprisoned, mocked, ridiculed, rejected by family and hometown. Jeremiah faced suffering, absolutely, but an example of patience. It hurt. He said, "Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable?" But he faithfully persevered. He said, If I say I will not remember him, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire. I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it." He faithfully continued to proclaim God and God's message to the people. An excellent example to follow. Or perhaps the people thought of Hosea, and we know the suffering of Hosea. God told him to marry Gomer, who would be unfaithful, symbolizing Israel's unfaithfulness. And he had to live with that heartache. And yet, Hosea was an example of patience as well, continuing to be obedient to the Lord, continuing to follow the Lord's commands, even after the Lord asked him to do such a difficult thing in facing that unfaithfulness of his wife. Or perhaps they thought of Daniel. Daniel, who certainly faced much suffering, as we know, thrown into the lion's den for continuing to pray, exiled from his homeland just as a little boy, sent to Babylon, and all the plots against him. And certainly Daniel was an example of patience as well. He resolved to be holy in the hostile culture, would not eat the king's food, even though he was told to. When he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel gave glory to God. Again and again, we see the prophets. And these are just a few examples that we look to here that are examples of suffering and patience. So when we think, well, how do I go on? How is it possible? We can say, look, God sustained the prophets through this. We can look at the Old Testament examples for us to be encouraged in what God can do. But we certainly can look at these heroes of the faith, but another place to look is just in Hebrews 11. And talking about many more, it wasn't just these marquee level prophets. We may think, well, those are the marquee, those are the guys that wrote books of the Bible there. Those are top-notch guys. But there were a lot of faithful people. Hebrews 11, 35 to 12:1. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have these examples. We have these key prophets. We have others who stand as examples for us of suffering and of patience. And that's an encouragement for us, isn't it? It's an encouragement to see that God cared for them, that God provided for them, and that he gave them the strength to endure when going through difficult times. So we see that one encouragement is the example of the prophets. But James now wants to give another example we see in verse 11. He says, "We count those blessed who endured, and you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings." So he's going to look now at Job and how Job is an example for us. But before he does that, he says in the beginning of verse 11, "We count those blessed who endured." The key, of course, is not just the suffering, but the key is the endurance. We count them blessed who endured. Verse 12, it talks about being blessed. Now, this is the same word, blessed, that we see in the Beatitudes. The same word, blessed, which can mean happy, is part of it, but it's more than just happiness. It's a deep joy and satisfaction in God. If we want to say just happy, well, how can it be happy when you endure suffering? But there is a joy and a confidence that we have. And clearly, James, half-brother of Jesus, echoes what Jesus said in Matthew 5, one of the Beatitudes. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We see James is very much echoing what Jesus said. We count blessed those who were endured. But sometimes it's easy to say, well, yes, it's blessed that they endured. I don't feel very blessed right now when I have to endure suffering. It's easier to consider someone else blessed than I'm blessed for suffering. But we must see it the same way. In fact, earlier in James 1, James gave that encouragement to us. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love them." So we too, like the prophets in Job, are blessed when we endure trials, when we remain faithful to God through suffering. So after saying we count those blessed who endured, he does bring up the example of Job. And Job, just like the others, is an amazing example of suffering. And you read Job 1 and 2, and you read about the suffering that Job endured. Job is legendary for his suffering. Not legendary as a myth, but just so well known. All his livestock stolen and servants tending them killed. And then his sheep and shepherds were killed. His camels were stolen and the servants tending them were killed. 10 children killed after a storm collapses his house. Then in chapter 2, his body covered with boils and his wife telling him, just curse God and die. Job is certainly an example of suffering and yet also an example of endurance, isn't he? In Job 2:10, in answering his wife, he says, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And in chapter 1, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So Job, another wonderful example of suffering and endurance. Now, we may look at the rest of Job's life. If you read the whole, you know, that's chapters 1 and 2. But what about the rest of Job? Isn't he complaining a little bit? Isn't he questioning God? Why am I facing this suffering? Well, yeah, certainly he did. He was very open to God and said, why is this happening to me? I've been a righteous man. But he never abandoned the faith. He never turned away from God. He turned to God to ask these hard questions. And God rewarded that with giving him an answer. Not an answer why he's facing the suffering, but an answer why he could trust in him. And God answered him and told him, look, Job, where were you when I created all these things? And Job's faith was strengthened and was restored. Job endured, certainly, through an amazing amount of suffering. And Job, again, a man like us. If God can preserve Job, he can preserve us. But a third and final encouragement in this passage is at the end of verse 11. And this is the strongest one. It's the compassion of God. So he says, you've heard the endurance of Job and seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So first he says, you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. And there he points to the fact that God restored Job's wealth. God restored a family to Job at the end of his life. In fact, it was more than restored. It was increased. In Job 42, verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. And so we see the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord bless Job for trusting in him and for enduring those. Now, that is an encouragement. The Lord can restore everything. If you face suffering, the Lord can restore and even give you more than before like he did with Job. It's not promised to us in Scripture. We must not take this and say, okay, well, if I go through suffering, things are going to be better for me in this life after I go through the suffering. But that's not promised. It may never get better for you in this life. You may die facing the same injury, illness, sickness, financial hardship. You may never return to full health. You may never get your job back. You may never recover a relationship that you have. But we do know this, that when we go through suffering, God is using that for his glory and our good. It may be something in this lifetime like Job experienced, but it may not be. But we know ultimately, God is doing it for our good. That promise is given to us in Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So we do have that promise of God's goodness and what he will do. And this truth is based on the character of the God that we serve. We may not know the plans that God has, that why God is not releasing us from some kind of difficulty right now, from some kind of suffering that we're going through, but we do know the God who's in charge of it all. And his character, as mentioned in the last part here, verse 11, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And the word for compassion there, it's not found anywhere else in Scripture. This is a unique word for compassion. It literally is many-boweled or many-stomach. And the thought at that time was that the bowels or stomach was the seat of your emotions. So compassion meant in your bowels or in your stomach. And he said many-boweled means it's like full of compassion, abundantly compassionate. And God has love and care, compassion towards us. He is not a God far away that cares little for what's happening in our lives, that does not care about our suffering. This is a word of emotion, full of compassion. And not only full of compassion, but also merciful. We are reminded in Luke 6:36, we are to be merciful as our Father is merciful. It is the mercy of God by which we are saved. It is because of his great mercy by which he saved us, Titus 3:5. In Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy saved us. And we praise God for his mercy, and we can trust God in the midst of suffering because our God is one of compassion and mercy toward us. So what's the application then? I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? Be encouraged at the examples of suffering that we faced. Be encouraged that there have been those who have gone before us who have been faithful through suffering. And if you look at those like Job or Jeremiah, you say they went through a lot more suffering than we are. And God was faithful. We could look at Elijah and the suffering that he faced, but what happened? Where else do we read about Elijah? Well, he's with Jesus in the New Testament, the Mount of Transfiguration, isn't he? Moses and Elijah come to talk with Jesus. God's outcome was good for Elijah. We see that. So first, be encouraged at the examples of suffering and patience. Secondly, trust in our compassionate and merciful God amid suffering. Know that we serve a God who cares and loves us. We serve a God who is merciful towards us in our suffering. God teaches us through suffering. He doesn't keep us out of it, but he teaches us through it. And when we couple the reality, the truth of the sovereignty of God with his compassion and his mercy, that gives us the strength through trials and suffering. To say God is sovereign without being compassionate and merciful wouldn't be very encouraging at all. Well, great, he's in control, but what if he doesn't care? But he is sovereign and he does care. He's full of compassion. And I appreciate this quote by Charles Spurgeon. It says, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. When we trust the God that's in control, we can endure trials, we can endure suffering, and trust him in it. Well, let me pray for us, and then I want to introduce you to Skyler real quick this morning. Father, we thank you for this encouragement in your word, for the examples of the prophets and Job who endured suffering but are examples of patience and trusting you through it, God. Lord, we know that as you preserve them, you can preserve us through difficulties. And I don't know exactly the suffering. I do know some suffering that's going on even in this room. But Lord, even the ones that no one else knows about and those who are suffering can look to these examples and more importantly can look to you, that you care and that you walk with them and that you will give them strength through their trials, God. Lord, help us, our faith, to be strong and to trust in you. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.